I love that hymn, and I particularly love the line, "Thou my best thought, by day or by night." Isn't that the truth? Thou my best thought. Look in verse 3 of Romans chapter 15. "For even Christ pleased not himself." I've entitled this message, "Christ pleased not himself." Now that is just an amazing thought. The one who is God, the one who's the creator of the universe, the one who controls providence, the one in whose hand you and I are right now, he pleased not himself. Now, everybody has a problem with everybody else's selfishness, don't they? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "You think of nobody but yourself." I've heard that regarding me on numerous occasions. And he who has the power to make sure he is pleased, pleased not himself. He said, "My meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me." That's my meat and that's my drink. He wants to please me. You know what would please me? To be made like him. That's what would please me. Really, that's what would please me. To be conformed to his image. And he pleased not himself. He lives to please his Father and to please his people. Now that is just an amazing concept, isn't it? The glory of our Redeemer. Christ pleased not himself. Now let's go back up to verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now we read here of the strong and the weak. The strong are the ones who understood Romans chapter 14 verse 1 through 3. Turn back there. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations," not to judging his doubtful thoughts. "For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him." Now the strong are the ones who understood of their freedom in Christ. They didn't have these ridiculous religious scruples that so many people have. They were strong. Now, this was not necessarily strength of intellect. It could be that the weak brethren had higher IQs than the strong brethren. This doesn't have anything to do with intellect. It's being taught of God. It's understanding the salvations of the Lord. It's understanding that I'm complete in Christ and I don't need anything else. The strong man, he feels completely at liberty to eat something that the weak man would think is wrong. He feels completely at liberty to drink something that the weak man would think is wrong. He's strong. He understands who he is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does Paul say for this strong one to do? "We then that are strong ought," we owe it to our weak brethren, "to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, the word "ought" is we owe this. We are indebted to do this. This is our responsibility. The strong are indebted to bear with the infirmities of the silly religious scruples of the weak, first of all, because God gave them grace to see the silly, stupid scruples. If you see that, you're indebted to God and His grace, that He's given you the grace to see that. That brother hadn't seen it yet. And how you owe God's grace that you see what he doesn't see. The only reason you see it is not because you're more intelligent than him. It's because God has made this known to you. And you owe it to God to give thanksgiving. And you owe it to that weak brother, that brother who has these scruples. You owe it to him to put up with them and bear with him rather than getting mad at him and saying, why should I have to deal with that? I mean, I'm right. He's wrong. No, you ought to just go ahead and withhold yourself from doing something that would offend him and not to please yourself. Look in verse 14 of Romans chapter 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you think it's sin, to you it's sin. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Not, let not then your good be evil spoken of. If your brother thinks it's wrong to eat that meat sacrificed to idols, don't do it around him. Don't do it around him. Don't seek to please yourself. Don't say, well, he's the one that's in the wrong. I'm in the right. I can eat that if I want. Don't have that attitude. That's a wrong attitude. Don't seek to please yourself. Now, the quickest way to happiness is to not please yourself. If you're seeking to be happy, you can write this down. You're going to be miserable. You're going to make everybody around you miserable. Don't seek to be happy. Seek to do what's right. And you'll find happiness in that. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 20. You know, when I'm going over this passage of Scripture, and you know, don't please yourself, and all, I'm tempted to laugh at myself because I feel like such a hypocrite even saying it, because I spend so much time seeking to please myself, trying to make sure I'm the one that's, you know, I'd like to be delivered from this. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How are you going to finish your course with joy? By not counting your life as dear to yourself. By seeking to be a servant to the people of God. Now look what he says in verse 2. He said, let every one of us, every believer, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You be concerned about more about what they think than your rights. Please your neighbor to his good for edification. Verse 3, now he goes to the great example. 4, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Even Christ, the Son of God, the one for whom are all things, to whom are all things, by whom are all things, the glorious Son of God, even he pleased not himself. Now, the reason Christ was reproached was not for his good deeds. It was not for his miracles. It was not for his healing of people. But what he said about the character of his Father. Now, you listen to this statement real carefully. The natural man hates the God of the Bible. Now, this hatred generally is not seen or understood till they hear the gospel. It's when they hear the gospel that this hatred that's already there comes out. Now, they don't hate a God they can control, that they feel comfortable with, that they can call on him whenever they're in trouble and he'll help them out. But the God who's the absolute sovereign of the universe, who's holy, who controls everything and everybody. And I love thinking about this. I love looking at people and saying, you know, God's controlling the very thoughts that are going through your mind right now. He's in control of them. Working his purposes of grace or his purposes of justice and hardening. But he's in control of everything. The thoughts of the heart and the inclination of the heart is of the Lord, the Scripture says. He is in absolute control. Salvation's in his hand. It's up to him as to whether or not you're saved. Do you realize that? It's up to him as to whether or not you're saved. He can save you. He can pass you by. Now that is the God of the Bible. And that's the God men don't love. And this is the God that our Lord stood for the character of His Father. Men would not have approached Him had He not stood for the character of His Father. But because He did, the reproaches men had for God were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The reproaches of men that reproached thee, they fell on me. Now, even so, He pleased not Himself. He was willing to let all the reproaches that go against His Father come upon Himself. Now, the best commentary on this passage of Scripture, I'm going to leave this passage of Scripture now and go to Philippians chapter 2, because that's the best commentary on what this means, that Christ pleased not Himself. Would you turn with me there to Philippians chapter 2? Now, Paul gives four ifs at the first of this chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, these four ifs should cause some serious self-reflection with all of us. If there be, if there be. If there be. If there be any consolation in Christ. Now, consolation is the alleviation of physical and mental stress, consoled by being in Christ. No matter what you're going through, being consoled by being in Christ. Now in Christ, there's not two more important words in the Bible. Amen? In Christ. Now here's the only hope I have, is that when God comes looking for me, I'm found in His Son. That's what I desire above all things, to be found in His Son. In Christ refers to union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm in Him, I'm united to Him. So that when God sees Todd Nybert, God sees Jesus Christ the Lord. As God is pleased with Christ, He's pleased with Todd Nybert. And all of His pleasure is in Christ. It's not in anything I do, it's in what His Son does, and I'm in Him. Now that's what this thing of being in Christ is. Now, do you get any consolation from that? Does that console you? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in the body, and you are complete in Him. You know that comforts me so much, because I feel so incomplete. I feel so lacking in so many different ways. But the Bible tells me that I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That means if I'm in Him, I have no sin. Does that console you? The Lord said to the disciples in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they said, now we believe, now we believe, now we're sure. And He said, do you now believe? He said, you fellows, every one of you, are going to deny that you even know me, but these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. All of God's salvation, all of God's blessing, all of God's grace, all of God's favor is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what consolation there is in that. Now, there's stress in being a sinful person, isn't there? There's stress involved in that. There's tension. There's wretchedness. But what consolation we get from these glorious words: He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And in the Beloved, I am accepted. And I find sweet consolation of simply being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next He says, comfort in His love. if there be any comfort in His love. Now, I can say this. I find no comfort in His love if it's the way religion presents it. If He loves everybody the same, I find no comfort at all in that love, because some of those people He loves can wind up in hell anyway. And I get no comfort from that. But here's the comfort I get. Jeremiah 31:3, "Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love." Does that comfort you? A love that never had a beginning. "Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Listen to this scripture. John 15:9, the Lord says to His disciples, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, you think of the Father's love to His Son. He looks at His Son, and He's so beautiful. He's so glorious. He's so altogether lovely. The Father looks at Him, and He can't help but be pleased with His Son. He's so beautiful. He's so perfect. You know, the Father, He says, as the Father's loved me, that's the way I've loved you. I see you as beautiful and perfect. There's no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. Now that's how Christ sees His people. Does that comfort you? John 17:23, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Oh, what comfort there is there. However the Father has loved His Son, that's how He loves the believer. If there be any comfort in His love. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then He says in verse 1, "If any fellowship of the Spirit." Now that word "of" is very important. He doesn't say fellowship with the Spirit. I want to have fellowship with the Spirit, but that's not what He says. He said if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, that word "fellowship" means sharing in common. If I'm a believer, I share in common the Spirit of God. He's got the nature of God. If He's given me birth from above, if He's given me the new birth, I have this new nature of God, this holy nature. That's what this fellowship of the Spirit is. Every believer has this. 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is one of the most mysterious things. But let me tell you this. The reason I know that I'm a sinner is because I've got this nature that came from God, fellowship with the Spirit, that identifies that. I wouldn't know that if I didn't have this spiritual nature, being born of God, this fellowship of the Spirit. And this is what every believer has. They have this fellowship of the Spirit. Any bowels and mercies. If there be any bowels and mercies. This is deep-seated affections. Now, would to God that everybody in this room could not even think about whether or not you love Christ. Just don't even think about it. Don't think about your love for Christ right now. Don't think about, because you won't feel good about your love to Christ. You'll think it's not great enough. I know you will. But think of Jesus Christ. Think of Him being God the Son, the only begotten of the Father. Think of Him creating the universe. Think of Him being made flesh. Think of Him keeping God's holy law. Think of Him dying on the cross and actually putting away sin. Think of Him being raised from the dead because God accepted what He did. Think of Him ascending back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the Father even now as the intercessor of His people. Think of how He controls everybody and everything. He's God. He's all powerful. He's all wise. He's immutable. Oh, He's holy. He's just. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You love Him, don't you? You love Him. There's deep-seated affection in your heart for Him. It's deep. You love His people. You love His people. These bowels and mercies, that's talking about deep-seated affection. John said, by this we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brethren. There's been something done in you that makes you have these deep-seated... You stand in awe of God. You stand in awe of His glory. You stand in fear of Him. You stand... You've got these deep-seated affections. If you do, what's He say? Verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Literally thinking the same thing. Now, being like-minded. If I believe that Christ is all in my salvation, and you believe that Christ is all in your salvation, you know what? We're like-minded, aren't we? If I really believe that I'm the chief of sinners, and if you really believe you're the chief of sinners, you know what? We're like-minded, aren't we? What kind of place would this be if everybody in here really believed that they were the chief of sinners? Oh my. You know, I really believe that salvation is of the Lord. I believe that. I believe salvation is by grace. All grace. You believe that salvation is all of grace? Well, we're like-minded, aren't we? I love Christ giving all the glory in salvation and none knowing the man. You love Christ giving all the glory in salvation and none knowing the man. We're like-minded, aren't we? Now, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Love to Christ, love to one another, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better. Better. Not just as good, not a little worse, but better than themselves. If I obey the command of this scripture, which I have every reason to, I'm going to esteem everybody in this room as better than me. Better. You see, I know myself. I know myself. I know myself a whole lot better than any of you all know me. I know myself. Lynn thinks she knows me altogether, but she doesn't. She doesn't. She'd leave me if she did. I know myself. And I know myself enough to know that I can easily look at you and esteem you as better than me. And every believer can do that. Let each esteem the other as better than. Better than. Well, they're a better believer than I am. They love Christ more than I do. They trust Him more than I do. I can see that. They're just better. Better. Strife. Vainglory. Strife is electioneering, trying to get votes, campaigning. Vainglory is vainglory. Oh, don't go that direction, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Christ is the one that the Scripture says pleased not Himself. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say these things. That this is another one of those passages of Scripture. And I guess I feel like this way about every one of them. But I feel like an idiot trying to deal with them because they're so high and they're so glorious and they're so holy. And I think, you talk about this? Come on. You know. But here we go. Here we go. I'll give it a shot anyway. Verse 6. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the substance of God. He's the essence of God. Now, I want to say this as reverently and fearfully as I can, that if you took all that the infinite God is in His holiness, in His sovereignty, in His power, in His wisdom, in His immutability, in His infinity, if you took all that God is and poured it into a form, you know what would come out? Jesus Christ the Lord, who, being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery, He thought it not a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. Now, if any other being said, I'm equal with God, let me assure you, you're not. Not in any level. Not in any level. But here is the one being who thought it not robbery, who thought it not a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. He put it this way, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Equal with God. But what did He do? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. That means He emptied Himself. This one who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Not only did He not please Himself, He emptied Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. Now you think about Him before the foundation of the world. Rich in communion with His Father. Rich in righteousness. Rich in holiness. Rich in the praises of angels. Rich in whatever He wanted. He had the power to create. Oh, though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. Now on the cross, I'm glad that the Lord had darkness cover the earth during those 3 hours on the cross to let us know that we're never really going to much understand it. And I'm glad it's that way because, like I said, once again, I feel like I'm, like what David said, such knowledge is too high for me. It's wonderful. I can't attain to it. But on the cross, Christ emptied Himself of everything that He was. Now, He never ceased to be God. I realize that. But He emptied Himself of righteousness. He emptied Himself of communion with the Father. He was totally cut off and forsaken. He felt no love from His Father. He felt no acceptance. He emptied Himself of praise. He emptied Himself of everything. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. That you, through His poverty, might be rich. The condescension of Christ. He, who is God, became flesh and came in the form of a servant. Now let's go on reading. He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, he humbled himself when he became flesh. But how he humbled himself when he went to the cross. And once again, here's something, I'm just using words that I don't have any idea what they mean, because I don't understand how much he humbled himself, because I don't understand enough of his greatness or his glory to be able to do that. But he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Now remember, death. What's the one reason for death? There's only one reason. Sin. When he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, it's because he was made to be sin. He took my sins. He took my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Now the cross was the ultimate act of obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, because he humbled himself. Because he pleased not himself. Because in obedience to his Father, he went to the cross. Because of the joy he got of doing his Father's will. Because of the joy he got of saving his people from their sins. He who is God did not please himself. He went to the cross and he died. He died on Calvary's tree. That's the great mystery, how the God-man died. But I love thinking of his death. I love thinking of his death in this sense. The moment he died, he didn't go through any, decay at the time, any corruption. He didn't go through anything like that. The moment he died, complete satisfaction was made for everybody he died for. Complete satisfaction. Now, we wouldn't have had that if he hadn't have done that. You know, if we were just standing in Adam, what if Adam had not fallen? Most say it's 6,000 years ago when he walked this earth. What if he had not fallen all this time? And that still mean he won't. He's a mutable creature. You see, we're much more secure, much more safe than we were in Adam, in Christ, because he died, complete satisfaction was made. Now look at these verses. Whenever I'm down, whenever I'm disappointed, whenever I'm discouraged about myself, about the way things appear, this is a verse that the Lord has used to cheer me up a whole lot. Now, let's read it together. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, because Christ pleased not himself, because he stooped to be a man, because he stooped to be made sin, he achieved glories that he wouldn't have achieved had he not done this. Now, I love thinking about this. There isn't anything that pleases me more than this. To think of Muslims and Jews and atheists and Hindus and Christians and unbelievers and everybody in the world, some willingly, some unwillingly, but everybody to ever live in this whole wide world, is going to be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what that pleases me? That makes me flat happy to know that every tongue, I mean, things seem so bad so often, but you know that every tongue is going to be made to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, to every believer, what if your life isn't as you would have it be? What if you have problems and troubles? Look at the future. I don't care what happens to me. If this is going to happen, every tongue is going to confess regarding this one whom my soul loveth, that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I just am so happy about that. It's all going to be good, isn't it? It's all going to be fine. No matter what, it's all going to be fine. Because God the Father has made sure that everybody is going to bow the knee to His Son and confess that He is Lord. You see, God has one agenda: the glory of His Son. That's His one agenda. Now get on the train or get off. But this is God's one agenda: the glory of His dear Son. And you know, God's going to get glory through me or you, one way or the other. We're either going to glorify and magnify His grace, or we're going to glorify and magnify His justice. I want to be somebody who glorifies His grace, don't you? I want to be one of those people who are a trophy of His grace. Look what I've done. Christ pleased not Himself. And because He pleased not Himself, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what a name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we're so amazed that Your glorious Son thought nothing of pleasing Himself, that His whole life was bound in pleasing You and saving Your people from their sins. And Lord, how glorious He is in our eyes. Lord, we confess that Jesus Christ is all in our salvation. We confess that His righteousness is our only righteousness, and His precious blood our only sin payment. And we confess before men, before Thee, that He is salvation. It's not in our works or what we do, but it's utterly in Him. Oh, Lord, we confess this before You by Your grace. Lord, we ask that You would give us the grace to confess Him before men, that they might hear the gospel of Your grace. Lord, cause us to please not ourselves, but to seek the good of our neighbor to their edification. Lord, we're so very selfish by nature. We ask that You would deliver us from our selfishness and cause us to seek to not please ourselves. I bless this message for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.